session tonight, our second session on the 1st of June, and we'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the heart of your faithful, and kindle within us the fires of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and all things shall be created afresh, and you will renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this evening, I want to talk about the scriptures, which we call the Bible, the sacred scriptures, and how they came about, and why they're so important in the church's life. Well, you remember, I hope you remember, last week we touched on this, because last week I was explaining to you the meaning of revelation. I explained that unlike many other religions in the world, Christianity is a revealed religion. That by ourselves and by the power of our own human minds, we can work out very, very little about God. And unless God decides to tell us about himself, then we would never get any further than the great philosophers. We'd get much less advanced than they were, and they only got to know that God was the first mover of everything, the unmoved mover. And they were great, fantastic minds. So unless God decided to explain himself to us, we would never know him as we know him now. So he decided to reveal himself. That was the purpose of last week's session. Okay? That God reveals himself. Therefore, Christianity is a revealed religion. What we know about God has come to us not through our own working it out, but from the fact that God has told us about himself. And then I went on last week to explain that the main way in which God told us about himself was not through people hearing voices, though that did happen with the men and women called the prophets later on in the history of Israel. God revealed himself very largely to the people through what he did. And so in the course of those 2,000 years, from Abraham to the coming of Christ, various things happened. And the Jews, the Hebrews, had this kind of sense whereby they could see the hand of God in history. They were able to recognize the presence of God in their history. And from what happened to them, they learnt about God. And so for 2,000 years, it was like God sending these people, the Jews, to school. They start off in the reception class, and over 2,000 years they are instructed and taught, everything building up and everything else, until when Christ comes, unlike the Greeks who were famous for their philosophy and the Romans who were famous for their armies and their architecture and their engineering, this tiny little nation were graduates in theology. They had a tremendous mastery of God and the things of God. And so God revealed himself to them mainly through what he did. And the main example which I gave you last week, I'm recapping now. I always recap at the beginning of the session just to help you to remember what we did last time and to go through it a second time. I explained to you last time how in the course of the history of the Jewish people from Abraham to Christ, they at one point found themselves in Israel, not in Israel, in Egypt. And they were brought out of the slavery which they were in Egypt, to their own land, by crossing the Red Sea. And God, through Moses, worked this miracle, which we call the Exodus, when the river, the sea, opened up, and the Israelites, the Jews, passed through dry shod, through the water. And that incident, no voice was heard, but that incident revealed to these Jews that God loved them in a very special way. That he was their saviour. A word which becomes absolutely dominant in Christianity. The idea of saviour, God saving his people, making his people safe from danger and threats and death. And then in the course of the 40 years, when they wandered around in the desert on their way to the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, God taught them all sorts of things, like how to trust in him. And slowly but surely, they came to realise that he was the only God, because the pagans believed in lots of gods. And it was natural to believe in lots of gods. It doesn't occur to us to believe in several gods because we've been brought up on a Christian tradition. But before Christianity, before Judaism, came, people naturally believed in lots and lots of gods and goddesses. And over 2,000 years, God slowly but surely made them realise that because he was the one who intervened all the time and saved them all the time from everybody else and all the other people who worshipped different gods, that those other gods were not gods. That there was only one God and it was their God. And so through his activity, he revealed to them what seems so natural to us, but isn't natural at all, the belief that there's only one God, not lots of them. Okay, so that's how he revealed himself, mainly through his actions. But later on, in the course of the history of the Jews, well over halfway through that 2,000 years between Abraham and Christ, there appeared men and women who they called the prophets. And the prophets were people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos. You've heard all those names in church, in the first reading at Mass. They were men, but they were probably women as well, who were prophets, who felt themselves taken over somehow by God, possessed almost by God, and speaking in the name of God. That what they were saying wasn't their words, though it was their words at the same time, but God was speaking in them and through them. So there's the second way in which God revealed himself. Through these prophets. Now, in the course of the 2,000 years, people started writing things down. They felt it was important that future generations knew about the history of God's dealings with us. It was important that future generations should know about the Exodus, when God liberated the Jewish people from Egypt. And so they started writing down the stories. And remember, we're speaking about a time, say, 3,500 years ago. There were no books. There was virtually no paper, just papyrus. And to write down, you know, one of the books of the Bible would take rolls and rolls and rolls of this stuff. And so, the actual written documents of the Jews were naturally very few and far between. But people, Jewish people, began to write down, say, the story of the Exodus. And somebody else wrote the story of Abraham and his early call by God. And as the history went on, different people wrote different things. And all these writings, which appeared at different points in the course of the history of the Jews, were all gathered together eventually, and they became known as the Book. That's what the word Bible means. It comes from the Greek word Biblos, which simply means the Book. So the Jews and Christians are people of the Book, the Bible. Okay? So the Bible is a collection of all these writings that took place in the course of the 2,000 years. And they were all put together. So the Bible, the Old Testament, we divide the Bible into two. There's the bit that deals with the period from Abraham to Christ. We call that the Old Testament. And then there's the bit that considers the coming of Christ, so the Gospels, the story of the early church, and the letters of the apostles. That's called the New Testament. And later on, when we come to talk about the Mass, we'll discuss why one is called old and the other is called new. So the New Testament are those books which are written about Jesus, written about the history of the early church, and the letters of St. Paul. And Christians put the two all together and form what we have now as the Bible. Now the Bible, the writings, the scriptures, they're often referred to as the writings of the scriptures. The scriptures were held in the greatest possible esteem by the Jews, because they felt that the people who had written them had been inspired by God to write them. They weren't just writing them under their own steam. They were writing them because this was what God wanted them to do. And there was the belief, and the church has taken over this belief, that these authors of these various writings were so possessed, if you like, by God. They were so in tune. Try and get this straight, it's very important. They were so in tune in their minds with what God wanted them to say, that what they actually said themselves, what they wanted to say, was what God wanted to say. So those writings of the Bible, all the Bible, each writing has got two authors. One author is the human author, and the other author is God. And that's why this word inspiration, that God inspired the writers, is so important for Christians and Jews. So when we read the scriptures, it was written by a particular man or woman at a particular time between 2000 BC and 100 AD, written by a particular person, with each one with a very different character, and yet each one of them was also written by God. And so we get this in the Mass, when the reader has read the reading, she or he will say, "This is the word of the Lord." So when we listen to the scriptures, because God wrote it through this particular person, through the inspired writer, the hagiographer, Because God himself was the author of it, then when we listen to the scriptures, we are listening to the word of God. And that's very, very important. Now, the authors of the Bible were all very different, just as each one of us here in this room are different. Now, if we were given a task to do, for example, to write up the story of the news that you heard at 1 o'clock, we'd all write it in our own way. We'd all use the kind of words that we normally use in our conversation. I would use some kind of words and you would use other kind of words, and I would use some phrases and you'd use other phrases. We all are different in the way that we write. We're also very different in our education and understanding of things. So, if you take the New Testament, for example, you've got the Gospel of St. John. Now, St. John was an absolute, utter intellectual. Yeah? John the Divine, St. John's Gospel. Highly educated man. Mark was a fisherman who'd never been to school. I don't know whether he was a fisherman. Perhaps he wasn't. But anyway, Mark was uneducated. He was uneducated. Hadn't really been to school. And so when John wrote his gospel, it was beautiful. Beautiful piece of writing. When Mark wrote his gospel, it was very poor quality literature. Just as if you read an article written by a child of 7, it'd be very different from the child when he's 27. And so you've got two different, completely different styles, but behind both of them is God. Behind both of them is God. So God didn't kind of use Mark as a puppet. So that Mark just said what God wanted him to say. Mark said what he felt he wanted to say. Mark was writing it himself. It was Mark's doing. It was John's doing. But Mark was so completely in tune with God that what Mark was writing was what God wanted him to say, but he was doing it in Mark's way. And John was so completely in tune with God that he was saying what God wanted to say, but he was doing it in John's way. Okay? And so, it's very important that we understand that inspiration of the scriptures that comes from God, the inspiration, is not God making a robot out of a human being. And making that human being write word for word for word what God wants. Now that's what the Muslims believe with regard to the Quran, written by an angel who dictated it word for word for word. Now our understanding of inspiration is very different from that, because it leaves the sacred author completely free. He does it in his way, but God. He is so much in tune with God that although he's doing it in his way and writing what he wants to write, God at the same time is writing what he wants to write through the author. So in all the scriptures that happened. So all the scriptures contained in the Bible are the word of God. And that's why I say to you that your prayers should be Bible-based. When you pray, you should be praying with the Bible in your hands. Because when you are reading the scriptures, whatever you read, because it's God's word, it is God who will speak to you. And as you read it, and you'll always find this. I don't think it's wise or clever to open the Bible and say, okay, we'll get God to say something to me now. I don't really approve of that kind of thing, though it does help sometimes. But if you started reading, say, the Gospel of St. Luke, and you were reading through it, and suddenly something will jump out at you. Something will strike you. Unless that's God's word, this is what God is saying to you at this moment. And I could read the same passage, and maybe that same sentence would jump out at me. But it would say something different to me to what it says to you. Because this is God speaking to me in my own individuality. God speaking to you in your own individuality, your own personality. So the Bible is a living thing. It's different from any other book. All other books have a single author. But the Bible has two authors. And the divine author is speaking to us all the time. So every time we read it. So I think that at the very beginning of the Catechumenate, it's worth